Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and before we read there, I want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. Some Sundays I fail to do that, but we're always glad, whether I mention it or not, we're glad to have people tune in. I read a card to the Sunday school group this morning that was very heartening that we received from a lady that watches our broadcast and heard from her, have not heard from them in about a year. And last time I spoke with her, she was facing a very serious surgery. And so she had written a card thanking us for the ministry here. And I appreciate people that make all of this possible. And I'm very thankful for you being part of this. And thankful for all of those that tune in via the internet. We have another church group out there. I appreciate the opportunity that some of those people consider me their pastor. I got a letter from a lady the other day and an email, and she said, we listen to you every Sunday. And she said, someone asked me recently who was my pastor. And I told them it was Steve Atwood. And he said, well, I'm not familiar. She lives in a small town out in Arkansas. I said, well, I'm not familiar with them. Where's your church? She said, Chattanooga, Tennessee. I said, well, man, that's quite a drive, isn't it? She said, no, we just watch it in front of the computer. So that's a great thing. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. I want to talk to you this morning about a statement in verse 3. It starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, every now and then, I like to do a message about these spiritual blessings. And the reason for that is because of the fact that it's very easy for us to get so wrapped up in the world in which we live, the social system, the political system, and all of that stuff that goes on around us that we can't help but be cognizant of in our daily life. And many times we somehow forget that this earth is just temporary and that our blessings are not promised to us on the basis of the country in which we live. I heard a preacher just the other day on 1490, and he teaches some wonderful things. But one of the things I disagree with him on is the idea that God is going to bring wrath upon the United States because we've turned from God and that kind of thing, and he's going to judge us as a nation. Well, I don't believe that God is judging nations today. I believe he will in the future. And according to Matthew 25, that judgment will be on the basis of our treatment toward Israel. But judgment today is being withheld. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And as a matter of fact, verse 2 says, Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father. And he doesn't say from me and from Timothy, my fellow laborer. He says from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that indicates, you know, we read verses like that, and sometimes we never stop to think about the importance of what's being said. For Paul to say that indicates that he was the messenger of God to deliver this message, and the message that was coming from God is grace and peace. I was at a basketball game the other night, and Derek Ables was there at the game as well, and he was trying to watch the game, but he was responding to people that had posted something about God bringing his wrath upon California. I guess because he didn't vote for Trump. I don't know. But, I mean, the whole thing was God's trying to get their attention, and so Derek's trying to share truth with him and watch the basketball game. And so I asked him this morning how all that turned out, and he said, well, By the next morning, they were calling me a heretic, and so I realized I had accomplished my purpose. The point is, folks, you hear stuff like that all the time about what God's doing and how He's judging this and judging that. Can I tell you that the message from God Almighty today is grace and peace? God is not judging people today. Say, well, why do all the bad things happen in this world? Because we live in a sin-cursed earth. We have been blessed already. They're already a present possession. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that is a great and glorious message. Because when you read through the Scriptures, you can see that what we were in the past and what we are now are, there is a tremendous and sharp contrast. Go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, I read something this week that I had never really thought about, but it kind of made sense. So I forget who it was that posted it on Facebook, but it was along the lines of, if you had one chapter in the Bible that you were going to teach to a newly saved individual, what would it be? And this individual said that several people had said over time that Romans chapter 5 would be that chapter. And as soon as I read that, I thought about the story I told you about Brother Bob Allen when he was there just days before he died, and his daughter asked him, she had some books there, and she asked him which one he wanted her to read to him. And he said, I want you to read Romans chapter 5. Some wonderful truth in Romans chapter 5. And in those 21 verses, Paul takes us from the peace we have with God, what our condition was before. For example, in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, before a person is saved, they are dead in sin. According to Romans 5, 6, they are a lost and ungodly sinner. According to Romans 1, 18, they're unrighteous. According to Romans 5, 18, they are condemned. In Ephesians 2, 12, we're without Christ. We're without hope and without God. In Romans 5, 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, so we were enemies of God, we were under the penalty of death, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, and we were facing eternity in the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Now, all of that is quite a dismal outlook. And yet, Paul starts out, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, with these wonderful, glorious words, therefore. And therefore is referring back to what he's written in chapter 3 and 4 primarily. And that is that the whole issue in salvation is belief, what we believe, and trusting in what Christ did. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful and glorious verse. Because no matter how much we might be at enmity with family members, we might be at enmity with friends, we might fuss with one another and butt heads with one another over whether the earth is round or flat, or all this other stuff that goes on out there. And I know you that aren't on Facebook, you're thinking, surely nobody believes the earth is flat. Yeah, there are people that believe the earth is flat. Something about that just puzzles me. But anyway, being justified by faith, we have peace with what? God. You see, there are some people we may never learn to get along with, some people we might not ever fellowship with. But we can be assured, think about this, that the God who created heaven and earth, created all things, The God who is three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the God who one day will exercise His wrath upon this earth, that very God, we have peace with Him. Say, yeah, but what about when we sin? Doesn't change the fact of who we are in Christ. Doesn't change the fact that we're accepted in the blood. You are children. You are saints of the Most High God. You are the children of God. And God is never going to disown you as a child. I have two children. There is nothing that I could ever do physically in this life to make them not be my children. I mean, we could break fellowship. We could never speak again. We could just go our separate ways. I could go to court and have them taken out of the will, and they wouldn't get my 2000 Toyota Tundra pickup truck that I'm sure they're just dying waiting there, to get that 15, 17-year-old truck. But they wouldn't get any of that. But you know what? Nothing I could do through the court system, nothing I could do legally would ever change the fact that they're my children. Now get a hold of that. You are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says you've been accepted in the beloved. Therefore, regardless of what lifestyle you might have gotten involved in, regardless of what you may be doing in your flesh, you're still a child of God. He still loves you. You still have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you don't have peace with God through the works of your rotten flesh. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's a glorious thing. That is a wonderful thing. That we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're in Christ. We've been baptized into Him. We are part of His body. And the Bible says that we are so closely connected with Him, it says that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. What a wonderful thing it is to wake up in the morning and know that no matter how much you fail that day, you're still the child of God. It's a wonderful thing to know that no matter how far short you come of being what you desire to be or what God desires for you to be, you're still a child of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk to you about the blessings of being in Christ, these spiritual blessings. And the first one is just what we're talking about today, peace with God. Now, I think to fully appreciate and understand having peace with God, we need to understand where we are in history and in the Word of God, prophetically speaking. If you go back with me to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, in Acts 2, Peter and the 11 are preaching what they were taught to preach during the earthly ministry of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The last thing they asked Him before He ascended into heaven, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And they have, in their 40 days with Him, had things revealed unto them that they did not previously know, according to Luke 24. But they're still preaching that message of repentance that John came forth preaching in the very beginning of the ministry of Christ. And all of that was according to prophecy. John, being the forerunner of Jesus Christ, was in the Old Testament prophecy. Jesus Christ coming and offering Himself as a king to Israel was in Old Testament prophecy. By the way, His death, burial, and resurrection was in prophecy. It was in the Old Testament. Read Isaiah 53. And so, the issue in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 is the salvation of a nation so that that nation could then go out and carry out the Great Commission. And salvation will be extended to the ends of the earth. But it would still be through the Jew because that's how God had purposed it to be. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem." And if you go back to chapter 1, you'll find that there were men from every nation there in Jerusalem. And he says, "Be it known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass," notice now, "in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Now what Peter has quoted there in verses 16 and 17 is from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. When you take all of those events that he mentioned there are going to happen, you can go back in prophecy and you can see that what is being spoken of is the 70th week of Daniel, or what we refer to as the tribulation period. 70 weeks determined upon Israel. 69 of those weeks were fulfilled. There was a 7-year period called a week in your Bible that was not fulfilled. Peter believed that this was the beginning of the fulfillment of that day. And that day included the pouring out of God's wrath upon this earth. And you can read about it in the book of Revelation. And it is a terrible time. As a matter of fact, he says there in verse 20, "The sun shall be turned into darkness." You can read about that in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Also in Isaiah 13. But hold on here and look back in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, in the very beginning of the chapter, verse 3, the Bible says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" And so he begins to tell them about signs that were going to be toward the end of the age. And he says in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now, that verse right there refers back to Daniel chapter 9, and it occurs in the middle of the 7-year period. So when we get over to verse 29, notice we just read there about the moon shall be turned to darkness and so forth in Acts. Now notice what he says there in Matthew 24, 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. What nation do you find in your Bible that's divided into tribes? The nation Israel. There's 12 of them. And I see this as being the end of that 7 years of wrath, and the nation Israel sees him there in the clouds, as it talks about in Revelation, and they mourn for him because of the terrible situation they find themselves in. And they desire for him to return and establish his kingdom. You see, he came the first time as the Lamb, and they did to him as they pleased, resulting in his death, burial, and resurrection. At the second coming, the Bible says he's going to come as a lion. And he's not going to be a lamb any longer. And they will desire him, whereas in his first coming, they refused him, they rejected him. At his second coming, they'll mourn for him. They'll desire him. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And this time he comes with power and great glory. Now, go back over to Acts chapter 2. When Peter writes this, I have every reason to believe in reading what I read that he believed, this is written by inspiration after all, that this was the beginning of that 70th week. He said in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, going down there in verse 30, says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath of him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Then you get over to chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is exactly what he told them to preach in Luke 24, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name. So he's calling the nation of Israel to repentance for having crucified the Lord. In other words, the repentance had to do with, you see, this idea of repentance, and I'll just mention this briefly because there's so much confusion about this. People ask me sometimes, do you believe people have to repent to be saved? Well, if I have to give them the short answer, I say no, because I know what they believe repentance is, which is turning from sin. Now, if I've got time to sit down and show them in the Scripture that repentance is not turning from sin, it's a change of mind, then I would say absolutely that repentance is necessary for salvation. Everybody had a change of mind before they got saved. They quit believing they could save themselves and trusted in what Christ did. But the repentance here, you see, if it's turning from something, how are they going to turn from what's already taken place? That's what the indictment is. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And he is talking to men of Israel. I've mentioned this many times, but it always fascinated me when the Mel Gibson movie came out, The Passion of Christ, how the Jewish community got in such an outrage because he depicted that the Jews killed Christ. And it wasn't the Jews that killed Christ, it was the Romans. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Peter said, you did it. And you need to repent. Repent of what? Well, the reason they killed him is because they didn't believe he was the Messiah. They now need to believe he is the Messiah. They need to change their mind. And thousands of them do. And they get baptized for the remission of sins. And one day there's 3,000 saved. And in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Another time there was 5,000. But there were probably over 1 million Jews there in Jerusalem, according to historical facts. I don't know whether there were or not. But that's a large number of people, but not when you compare it to the whole nation. Now, their ministry continues. They carry out the ministry that God gave them. They sell what they have. They lay at the apostles' feet. They do exactly as they're told. And then something happens in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching. And it's a long chapter. You ought to read it sometime and read it thoroughly. He mentions the fathers time and time again. I think it's 9 times. Yes, 9 times he mentions our fathers. And is referring back to how they had also rejected God and so forth. And if you go down, I'm just trying to find the best place to start here. Look in verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You see, there's one thing that will really get people riled up, and that's preaching about not just their religion, but what their fathers believed. You start picking on what Mama and Papa or Grandpa and Granddaddy believed and that kind of thing. I mean, I can tell you that there are people today who I believe with all of my heart reject the truth of the word rightly divided because it would say unto them that their parents were wrong or their grandparents were wrong and they don't want to admit that. When they heard, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on them with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of God standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had thus said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which were at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I believe this, and you may disagree with it. And if you do, that's fine. But I believe that when they rejected Stephen here, and for the first time Saul is mentioned, and then we read over in Acts chapter 9 about on the road to Damascus, this man Saul being saved, converted, if you will, I believe at that time, in Acts chapter 7, God would have been just in fulfilling that 70th week of Daniel, bringing in the tribulation that Peter believed had already started, and had he done so, there would never have been a dispensation of grace. You see, it goes far beyond just words when Paul says, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I believe that God at that time postponed the pouring out of His wrath, and instead of pouring out His wrath, He saved a man who was a rebel, who was consenting unto the death of people, whose name was Saul, and He saved him by His grace. And from Acts chapter 9, only one other chapter in your Bible, or I'm sorry, after Acts 15, the man to whom Jesus Christ said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." That very man who had all that authority is never mentioned again in the book of Acts after Acts 15. Who is? Paul and his ministry. Something had to change, folks, and something did change. God withheld his wrath. He interrupted. If all that had happened up to that point was according to prophecy. It was outlined. But when God saved Paul, I believe he started something completely new and different with Paul. And we know, according to Ephesians 3, he gave unto him the dispensation of the grace of God. That is, the dispensing of God's grace. And in Acts chapter 13, turn there if you will. In Acts chapter 13, Acts 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company moved from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." I've always said that those men regretted that from that day forward. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And he lets go. And he goes and he preaches unto them about their past, about their rejection and so forth. And when he gets down to verse 33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." People say, what are you talking about, raised him up again? Well, he raised him up when he sent him from heaven as the Son of God. The Bible says he was raised up as the horn of David. Luke chapter 2. He died. He was cut down. He was put in a tomb. They thought they were done with him. But God raised him up again, proving him to be the Messiah. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, "I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, he whom God raised again, saw no corruption." Now notice, because of the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection, Paul can make the following statement. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, don't you know that just infuriated a law-keeping, law-loving Jew? Who rested in the law, who boasted in the law. Paul himself said, as touching the law, I was blameless. But he said, all those things that I counted profit, I had to count but dung. You see, God would have been just in bringing his wrath upon the earth. And instead, he interrupted that program. And with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, he brought in a new program, called grace and peace from God our Father. Every letter that Paul writes, he starts out, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he able to do that? Because he was the messenger that was given this great and glorious message of God's grace. And in his first recorded message in the Bible, he says, all men are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. The Jews didn't like that message. And if you read through the book of Acts, if you've been there on Sunday night and read what we've been studying in 2 Corinthians, you see the hatred for the Apostle Paul, the rejection of the Apostle Paul because of this message that he was preaching, this message of grace. You see, there were Jews that believed Peter, James, John. They got baptized. They became part of that body, that church there in Jerusalem. But when Paul came along, he began to open the door of salvation through God. God Almighty began to open the door of salvation so that eventually people like you and I, Paul would go into a city. He'd go into the synagogue first, obviously. He would preach there to the Jew first. He would preach the death, burial, and resurrection. But he also, we know according to 1 Corinthians 15, preached unto them the gospel of Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. And He was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we go over to Ephesians, where we started out this morning. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant's promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Because of that, we can go back there to Romans chapter 5, and we can read of who we were in the flesh. Look back there, Romans chapter 5. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. Just in God's timing, He gave Israel that opportunity to repent. And then He said, that's enough. And He saved the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, in due time. Paul became that due time testifier of God's grace. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies... That's who we were. We were enemies of God. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We're already at one with Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what, folks? If that was the only spiritual blessing that you could identify in Paul's epistles for us as members of the body of Christ, it'd be enough. Being justified by our works? No. Being justified by keeping the law? No. Being justified by walking the aisle, being baptized, joining the church? No, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we have peace with God, but because we have peace with God, we can have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It can be ours. Don't let the affairs of this life, don't let the things that are going around you physically dictate the peace that you have in relation to your position in Christ as being a child of God, a son of God, a saint of the Most High God. Don't allow this world and all that goes on in it to rob you of the joy that you have of being in Christ. Paul says over in Philippians, think on these things. Think on these things. Think about who you are in Christ. Think about all that He has done for you. And no matter whether people like you or dislike you, hate you or love you, fellowship with you or reject you, it doesn't change the fact that God has accepted us in the blood and we are one with Him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in that. Rejoice evermore, Paul says, and rejoice in the fact that we have that position in Christ. And it matters not who we are, where we are in life, how much sin we've sinned. That's not the issue, folks. If you've ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in Him and He's in you. And that's a great blessing, a spiritual blessing that we can rest in and rejoice in and will throughout eternity. All right, would you stand with me for a word of prayer?